We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
How many of you guys have been getting stuff out of this Angels and Demons series? Yeah? Seriously? Awesome. So, since you all are getting stuff out of this, we might just have to go a little longer on this topic than at the end of the month, because there's honestly so much stuff, I feel like I'm just getting started. Like, I started preparing tonight, and I told Julia that I was going to be going into angels, because I feel like we haven't even really touched on angels yet. And then she reminded me, she's like, yeah, but last week you told everyone you're going to tell them this week about how we get supernatural power over the demonic. And so I was like, oh, you're right. I guess I can't do angels this week. And then one of these weeks she's going to be sharing, so we have to get into angels. And then I want to take time to even talk about the devil and how he came about and some things about him. So we might just have to keep going on this stuff for a little while longer. And as my wife was saying, if the church doesn't share on this topic, and if we aren't informing the body of Christ about this, then people end up with some really wacky, messed up ideas about angels and demons in the church. And they'll take like one scripture, take it way out of its setting. So it's not always something that we're going to preach on like a Sunday morning where we're going to do a whole series on Sundays. But on Wednesday nights, you know, oftentimes you get believers that come out that are really solid and really pressing into the things of God. And so I believe this series is really important. I mean, actually, even on social media, I get asked questions quite often about angels and demons. Like, how do you know? How do you get an angel to appear to you? When should you seek to have a visitation of an angel? And I mean, like, if people don't know, because honestly, most people aren't being taught about this. And if we don't do our job as ministers to share this, who knows what people are going to get themselves into? Because you start going off into this realm of the angels, and you can get yourself into trouble if you don't know what you're doing. You might think you're talking to an angel, but it might be an angel of light. And sometimes people get deceived into the demonic because they're just hungry for the supernatural in general, and they don't have a really good understanding of the way it's meant to be from the scriptures. So we're going to dig into it tonight. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and while you guys are turning there, I'm going to read the two scriptures that I read last week from Philippians chapter 2, so it should be familiar to you. It says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And if you have the Amplified, it says every knee must bow. "Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." So that covers, as I said last week, just about every realm, either under the earth, on earth, or above the earth. So I don't know where any other place that you could be in the universe. So every knee must bow to the name of Jesus. That means that every demonic presence, which are real things, they're real beings, but every demonic presence must bow to the name of Jesus. It's a fact. And tonight, by the end of tonight, we're going to go through this story in Mark chapter 9, and Jesus gives us here three keys on how we can overcome any power of the demonic. And we'll get to those in a little bit. But let's start reading in verse 14, all right? It says there in Mark 9:14, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him and asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" I want you to say that last bit there. They could not. All right. So here, I'm going to take my time going through the story and just point out some key notes as we go through it. It's several more scriptures here, but I just want to point out a few things before we get too far into it. First off, he starts here talking about the scribes having this dispute with his disciples. Now, if you don't know who the scribes were, they were part of the religious group, and what their duties were is they were basically in charge of maintaining the scriptures, the Bible. Now, they had the Old Testament at this point. They didn't have the New Testament. So they were the ones in charge of transcribing, writing down the scriptures, doing commentaries on it, making more volumes of it, and they were also there to study the law. So these guys were experts in the area of knowledge when it came to the book of the law and when it came to the Old Testament, okay? So these are the scribes that Jesus finds arguing with his disciples. And it doesn't exactly say what they're arguing about, but you can you can guess that they're arguing about something to do with the demonic, because when he asks what they're arguing about, the guy tells them about his son that he brought to his disciples, but they couldn't cast it out. So they were arguing about that, and my guess is that the scribes were even questioning the disciples on why they would even think that they would be able to do that. Because even when it came to Jesus casting out devils out of people, the people were always totally shocked. They would say, what authority under heaven does this guy have that he's able to even cast out the devils? And I don't have time to get into it tonight, but the Pharisees, they thought that he was casting out devils by the devil. And it just shows you that religious people, even when they see the power of God moving, they'll attribute it to the devil. Man, going totally off topic for just a moment here. When I was growing up in high school, some of you guys have heard me tell my testimony of how I got hit by the power of God. When that happened, I started telling all my friends about it in school, and we were bringing tons of friends. At one point, there's probably like two or three rows of just students from our school that my brothers and I were bringing to school. It was awesome. And what did the... It's as crazy it is. Like, I mean, it's laughable because these kids are coming to church that never go to church. They're coming to church. They're getting saved. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They're changing their lifestyle. And then religious people around them are telling them that is from the demonic. Don't go to that church. They speak in tongues. They're full of the devil. All that. Don't mess with it. I mean, it's what religious people do. When they don't understand something, rather than try and figure it out and open up their spirit to be like, that could be from God because, hey, what do you know? It's here in the book of Acts. No, what do? They just try and shut it down. It's from the demonic. And that's exactly what they did to Jesus. When he was casting devils out of people, they tried to do the same thing and say, he's just operating by the devil. And it's no different today. Now, so we see here that the disciples actually failed to cast out the devil out of this guy's son, and we'll get into that in a little bit as to why that happened. But before I get there, when I read that, I thought to myself, you know what? I would rather be like the disciples that are at least trying to do something that ordinarily would be impossible. Because you read about what happened to this kid, and he was clearly really messed up, and for them to even make the attempt to cast the devil out of this kid so that he could get healed, I would rather be like them than one of the scribes that are so full of religious knowledge but have no power. The scribes are just sitting there arguing with him, well, I don't know if that's really scriptural or biblical or whatever. And meanwhile, even though the disciples failed, I would rather fail at trying to do something for God than just sit there and be like one of those sports commentators who always know exactly the right play to have, exactly how the guy screwed up, and if he was in the field, he could have done better. There's people that are like that in church. And that's what these scribes are doing. They're just looking at the situation and they're commentating their opinions about it. When you actually get on the field, you have a totally different perspective of what things are like. And there's too many Christians that are like these scribes, where they're able to like look and see and nitpick. And even when it comes not just to the realm of casting devils out, but to a whole church service, they're like wine connoisseurs, where they come in and they're like doing a taste testing of your service. Like, this service, I'd give it about a 6.7. And then they come back next week and they're like, oh, pastor, he was really on point. I'd give that an 8.5. And rather than just coming with an hungry desire to seek Jesus, they're coming with like this preconceived notion of what they think church should be, and they're just totally in their mind. Man, you don't approach God in your mind. You approach him right here with your heart. Amen? And so these scribes, they're totally up in their mind, and I'm sure they're probably picking on the disciples because they failed to do so, and then they're probably telling them, well, you shouldn't have been trying that in the begin with. But it's better to fail at something, to fail at the impossible, than to just sit back and watch and pick on and commentate about what somebody else is doing. I mean, if you think you can do it better, then hop in and do it yourself. You know, I used to be, like when I was in Bible school, I used to be the best preacher. Even though I'd never preached before, I could watch a preacher get up there and I'd be like, ooh, I wouldn't have done that, or like I would have said something differently, and I'm not exactly sure about, you know, the way he said that, and he could have been more excited in the way he delivered that or had a better joke, or, you know, like I could nitpick a sermon professionally. Until I went into ministry and actually got up myself and find out, like, even after a couple years of preaching, I still get tongue-tied, I'm still screwing up, and when I was starting out, I actually had to repent for every time I criticized one of those other preachers for the way they were preaching, when, if you were here in the beginning, you remember, like, how bad it really was. I'm glad nobody said amen to that. But man, it's a lot easier to sit back and be like, oh yeah, you should have done that differently. But when you're actually out there doing it, you can ask anybody that's preached before. Some people are like naturally gifted at peers. I'm not one of those people. I'm not naturally gifted. I've had to have my wife and the Lord do a lot of work on me in order to even get me to a reasonable level. I wouldn't even call it good preaching yet, but I'd get me to a reasonable level of where I feel comfortable holding a microphone. What does this have to do with tonight's message? Nothing. I'm just talking, all right? All right, so let's look at this. Let's look at the state of this kid, all right? It says that he's mute, which means he's not able to speak, right? That'd be pretty awful. And it says, and later on we'll find out, it says from childhood. So you got to figure that from this kid, I don't know how old he is now, but he's not been able to talk. And then Jesus later, when he goes to cast out the devil, he calls it a deaf and dumb spirit, meaning that he can't hear and he can't speak. I mean, what kind of life is that when you can't hear and you can't speak? I mean, he was a little short, I believe, of Helen Keller status right there. I think she was blind as well. But I'm, right? Anyone Helen Keller fans out there? Okay, sorry, wrong crowd. Anyway, but so like, huh? We got one. One Helen Keller fan. All right. So yeah, I mean, he was at that... Guys, I know, I'm a pastor, I shouldn't talk like that. I'm sorry, sometimes my mind just goes there. Okay, so deaf and dumb, the guy can't talk and the guy can't hear, so you got just figure that he's got a pretty miserable existence, right? And then figure, like, the dad, you know, we have our baby Zara back there, and sometimes, you know, like, I'm communicating to her, and I'm, like, trying to figure out why she doesn't, you know, do what I tell her to do. Well, I mean, it's because she's 8 months old and she doesn't even know how to understand yet. I mean, imagine if that was your child for its whole life, where you're trying to talk to your child and they just have no clue because they're deaf, they can't hear you. And then if they wanted to talk to you, they couldn't. I mean, it's a miserable state of life to be in, right? It says there that the demon would take control of the boy's body, throw him down on the ground. He would be foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth, and then he becomes totally rigid. Now, I thought about demonstrating this for you guys on stage. You know, I was talking to a friend, and he was saying that I need to use more illustrations in my sermon, and I just thought, well, I could illustrate this, but for your sakes, I'm not gonna give that a go tonight, all right? But you get it. If you picture this kid when he manifests, I mean, the kid's having a seizure. You know, I mean, like, we look at this and again, like, in our society, I was talking about this in one of the previous weeks, when we see sickness and we see disease, when it comes to mental stuff and like schizophrenia and all these different things, we try to like medically analyze what that sickness was. Where this guy is having an epileptic seizure by my diagnosis, all right? If you look at the symptoms of what happened, that's basically what's happening. Foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth, body goes rigid, like he's freaking out. And in society today, what we would do is we'd bring him to the hospital, give him on some meds and give him prescriptions and just try and help him out. And even Christians, we wouldn't even analyze that as being a demonic attack. But meanwhile, Jesus, when he dealt with a situation, he knew that, and even the people, even the guy's dad, I mean, he's not even Jesus, right? He's just the dude's dad. And when he brought him to Jesus, he said that my child's been under an influence of a demon. He didn't say my kid had went to the doctor and he's been diagnosed with epilepsy. No, he knew exactly what the problem was. It's a demon. And I think that's even a big deal for Christians today, is that we start to realize that, no, not every sickness is caused from a demon, but a lot of them are. I mean, look, almost every time when Jesus went and prayed for someone that was deaf and dumb, he would cast the devil out of them. And so there's some diseases that are just totally demonic, where every time Jesus was dealing with it, it was because of a demonic possession or demonic influence or oppression. So we have to, as the church, realize that some of these situations that people are dealing with, though, you know, society might just attribute it to this sickness and they might look at, you know, your family's history as to why you're dealing with this, it's probably something more spiritual. So it's our job to be aware of it. And tonight, like, I'm going to be sharing with you about how we obtain spiritual power to defeat the enemy, to defeat the demon. And I'm about to defeat this fly if he lands on me one more time. I'm going to open up a cannon here tonight. It's Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. All right. For anyone listening to the podcast, just know that I'm under an attack of a fly. All right. So, imagine this guy's father, this kid's father of... I'm sorry, guys. I know, I'm just like totally distracted now. But imagine this: how helpless this kid's father feels that, like... You know, I mean, as a parent, you're absolutely in love with your child, regardless of what they're doing in their life. You still have that parent love for them. And here, this kid is totally helpless, coming under a demonic influence, thrown to the ground, thrashing about, foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth. The guy must feel totally, like, awful, totally helpless, totally like, man, I want to help my child, but what am I able to do in and of myself? And I'm sure he tried to go to a doctor, but what are they going to do? Back then, I mean, they didn't even have nearly the technology that we have today. So you can just imagine how awful he felt. I'm surprised that he came to Jesus to begin with, because many Christians, when they're dealing with something that bad, they end up blaming God and feeling like God abandoned them. And how could God give this to my child? And how could God let this happen to me? And so forth. And so for this guy to even be willing to come to Jesus and say, I need supernatural help from God, is a big step for this guy. And then when he goes to the disciples and they can't cast out the devil, imagine how defeated he must have felt then. He must have been so disappointed with the disciples. I came all the way to come to Jesus, and here are his most devout followers, and I brought my son to you guys to cast the devil out, and you guys, you can't even do it. He must have been starting to feel so hopeless. But you got to remember, this is before the disciples were even filled with the Holy Spirit themselves. So everything changes after Acts chapter 2 when they get full of the Holy Ghost and full of that power that Jesus was operating under. Amen? So even though you could look and be like, well, Jesus' disciples, they couldn't cast out a devil. And then, so it comes from the power of the Holy Ghost. But then also Jesus is going to give them another couple keys here as to why they couldn't. And we'll get there in just a minute. But it doesn't say here that the disciples wouldn't do it. It says that they couldn't, right? It doesn't say that they didn't want to cast out the devil. It says that they could not cast out the devil. Now, many Christians want to do what God has called them to do. But few of them have what it actually takes to do it. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. When I went to Bible school, there was many other people that started Bible school with me in my class. I don't remember exactly how many. I know that it was over 100 some students, maybe 120, something like that, in my very first year of Bible school. All of them in that first week of Bible school were there because they felt that they had a call of God on their life to go and do something for the Lord. Maybe they didn't know totally what it was yet. Maybe they were just there to get a deeper relationship with God and learn about the Bible, but to some degree, they felt called to be in that Bible school. No joke, less than half of the starting amount of students graduated from the very first year. And by the end of my third year, there was only 7 of the original 100-some students that graduated. All of them had a call of God on their life, I believe, and so few of them had what it took to be able to go out and do what God called them to do because they weren't willing to put in the sacrifice and the effort. And you see, here in a minute, we're going to talk about the solution that Jesus gives to the disciples as to how to have this supernatural power over the demonic realm. But even that takes work, it takes effort, it takes a lot of sacrifice. And when you want to do whatever God's called you to do, it's going to take effort. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take you putting time into it. And so don't always feel that just because, like, you're a Christian that everything goes perfectly instantly. Sometimes it requires us putting some effort into something, us putting our hand to the plow, and then all of a sudden God's power and God's presence and his anointing comes on you, and then the supernatural equipping that he's given you begins to manifest and take shape. So many of us, we've been called to either ministry, to business, to be a stay-at-home mom, to go out and lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils, and you might go out there and you might fail like the disciples did, but does that mean that you should stop? No, it means that you should press in further. And just like the disciples did, they went to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we do it? And then Jesus gives them the answer. So, let's keep reading. Verse 19, he says, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he, talking about Jesus, asked his father, the boy's father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, let's just go through these scriptures. And here in the beginning it says, when the boy saw Jesus, it says that immediately that the demon inside of him manifested. So if we want to have dominion over the demonic, then that means that we have to have Jesus on the inside of us and we have to have the presence of Jesus all about us so that when we come into the presence, or when I should say when a demon comes into our presence, whether someone else is carrying him or not, whatever, however that demon got around you, that he's going to manifest. Why did demons manifest? Man, they're scared. They're scared because they're coming around light. They're so full of darkness, and they get around a Christian. Remember, we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. When that darkness gets around light, it gets scared, and it causes whoever is carrying that demon to want to freak out, like it caused this boy to do. The boy gets around Jesus, and it says, immediately when he saw Jesus, he freaked out. He went into convulsions. He had a seizure. He's down on the ground, foaming at the mouth, so on and so forth. So we need to have the presence of Jesus on the inside of us so that way when we come around that we know that, hey, this is happening because I'm carrying the power of God on the inside of me. And even though that guy is freaking out there, I have the power to set him free. But we need to recognize that what is going on. And if you have no clue about the demonic, then how would you even know if you're walking through the grocery store and some kid has a seizure next to you, you might just think, well, let me call 911. Maybe that happened because you're meant to set him free. Amen? All right. So, question. Who did Jesus talk to after he saw this happen? If we look at this story, boy's coming, freaks out, has a seizure, and then it says that Jesus talked to someone. Who did he talk to right there? He talked to the boy's father, right? He was talking to the boy's father. Notice that he didn't talk to the demon, okay? He never, in this whole story that we're reading about, never did Jesus communicate with the demon. And I went through some of this last week, but nowhere do we find good scriptural reason to have communication with demons. Yet, there are very often ministers and Christians and people that when they're going to cast out a devil, they like to have this conversation or dialogue with the demonic presence that they're dealing with. And if you want to, you know, last week I went through the whole thing, if you weren't here and you want to listen to it, about when Jesus talks to the legion and he says, "What is your name?" And I believe that God gave me a good answer as to why that happened. So if you need to know that, you can go back and listen to last week's message. But why would we want to listen to demons anyway? It's the very nature of the devil to be a liar, right? So if I have a demon that's manifesting and he's freaking out, why would I want to ask that demon questions? Why would I believe anything that that demon tells me, right? I mean, it's a demon. Its nature is to lie. Chances are, whatever I ask him, he's going to tell me a lie. And even if he tells me the truth, it's going to be for some deceptive purpose. Like the devil, when he was there tempting Jesus, what he told Jesus was actually the truth. But he was telling him the truth. He even quoted scriptures, which are true, but he was doing it in a way to deceive Jesus and to manipulate the scripture and to manipulate Jesus. He took Jesus up onto a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "If you'll bow to me, if you'll serve me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms," which he actually had the authority to do that. Otherwise, Jesus would have called him out as a liar. But Jesus just, of course, uses scripture and shuts it down. So when you're dealing with a devil, they might want to tell you something. What should your response be? Shut up. Come out in Jesus' name. We don't go into like some sort of Ghostbuster mode where we're like trying to like have this conversation and figure out what they ate for lunch and where they like to hang out and who their uncle is and their family member and their favorite color underwear or whatever. Like, we don't talk to demons. Okay? Because and this is the example here. Jesus, he could have been like, "All right, I'm Jesus, I'm supernatural, like I can tell these demons what to do. Why don't I just ask the demon, you know, how long has this been happening? Why don't I ask the demon these questions?" But he didn't. He asked the Father. There's no reason that we should be talking to the devil or to a demonic spirit if it manifests. Amen? This wasn't some sort of like torture session where Jesus is torturing this demon to extract information out of him. Amen? He didn't talk to the devil. In fact, Jesus, to be honest, it doesn't even really seem like he's that concerned with this devil manifesting to begin with. I mean, it's like the kid's coming to Jesus, he sees him, and he falls down, he's like freaking out, right? I mean, he's having a seizure, foam at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth, all that stuff. And then Jesus is just like chit-chatting with the kid's dad, like, "Hey, that's weird. How long has that been going on?" Like, he doesn't even seem really that concerned. You know, he's like totally confident, like, "I don't care what that devil's doing over there. I'm about to go putting a stomping on him. I'm just kind of curious, like, how long has this been going on? I mean, it's going to be a good day for you, buddy. You're not going to have to deal with this anymore." Amen? Amen? You know what I mean? He's not even like making a big deal out of it. It seems like in church today, if a devil ever manifests, that like the whole church just like turns and everyone's got to like put out their arms and pray for him and make this huge big ordeal out of it. It doesn't have to be that way, because when a devil manifests in a church service like that, it's trying to distract and deter from what God's actually trying to do. It's trying to detract and deter from the message that God's given for that service. And so by getting everyone's attention onto the demon, which very often I've seen it happen during altar calls where you're like giving people an opportunity to receive Jesus, and then in the back of the room somebody's foaming at the mouth or freaking out, man, just like if you can do it yourself, but just real quick, shut up in Jesus' name. Come out. Amen? Don't make a big scene out of it. So I'm not saying this for everyone here, but I don't know what everyone's been exposed to. I mean, growing up, like I never really knew about how to handle some of this stuff. And I was kind of like, you know, I was just hungry for God and I was wanting the supernatural and I was kind of open to everything. Like, I mean, if someone's like having a demonic chat, you know, talking to the devil that's manifesting, I thought, hey, that's pretty cool, you know. But like when you start reading into scripture and the way that it was actually happened, you see, well, that's not really the way that it's meant to be. There's actually, hopefully I'll have time to get into it, but in the book of Acts, there's only one mention of a demonic deliverance ministry, and it's the seven sons of Sceva who get their butt kicked by one little guy. So we'll hopefully get there tonight, if we have time, which we probably won't. Got to keep my storytelling to a minimum to get through this stuff. Amen? All right. So it says that this boy had been dealing with this since childhood, right? That tells me that kids can have demons. Isn't that kind of messed up? Like, the devil has, like, no sense of morals to fill a child with a demon. Man, we got to get so fed up with the devil that we don't put up with that. And I mean, some people, they might wonder why their kids are acting so messed up. They might have a devil. You might have to cast them out. And that brings up the point that you really just have to even watch what your kids are getting into. You might think that, well, the kids are innocent, blah, blah, blah. Man, you don't know what influence a movie can have on a little kid. It opens a door to fear and allowing, I mean, you start letting kids watch like horror movies at a young age, you're opening the door to all kinds of mess coming into their life. You know, you let your kids just go sleep at whoever's house you feel like, you don't know what they're doing at that house. You might think, like, I know those people. They're good people. They wouldn't do anything wrong. I told the story, I think, the first week of how I was at a friend's house for a sleepover when I was in, like, the seventh grade. I didn't stay for the sleepover, thankfully, but the kids, when they went inside, the dad had porn on the TV and exposed all my friends to that. Imagine what kind of influence that had on a bunch of seventh graders. So, I mean, we got to be careful as to what we're exposing our kids to and where we're letting go around. Amen? I'm telling you, I'm preaching to you, Zara. You better watch yourself. I'm just kidding. She's an angel. So, isn't it crazy, though, that this demon was trying to kill this child? It said from a young age that he was throwing him into the fire. He was throwing him into the water. And it says that he was trying to destroy him from childhood on. Remember, I read this scripture last week, John 10:10. The thief comes not but to steal, and comes not to kill, and comes not to destroy. That's the ultimate goal, that he's even trying to kill this little kid. Now, the demon himself can't kill the kid, but he can cause a manifestation in that boy's physical body that could make him fall into water and have a seizure and he would drown. The devil has nothing good to offer people, and yet so many people, maybe innocently to begin with, but they're hungry for like this supernatural experience that they end up messing with demonic realms, demonic stuff, and then allow that influence in them. It opens up a door to a demon coming inside of them, and they totally get messed up from it. So we have to make sure that we keep the door shut to the devil. Because his ultimate plan is to kill, steal, and to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you think about this kid again, that he's having seizures, the way our modern society handles most sicknesses, especially long-term sickness, is that that's just the way he is. And, you know, everyone has something that they need to deal with, and maybe that's just like his thing that he struggles with in life. He's a little different, but like, I mean, you know what? Everyone's different in some way. And we almost like make it feel like it's okay, and we have to accept people the way that they are, right? I mean, that's the way our society teaches us to deal with, let's say, like people that are maybe mentally handicapped. Well, chances are is that's a demonic presence. And we're teaching, and we've been taught by society, that we have to be accepting of that. And that we have to just be courteous of that and understand that it's their difficulty, and we shouldn't even pray for them to get healed because that could make them feel uncomfortable. Meanwhile, it's a demon on the inside of them trying to kill them. You know, I mean, if you go up to somebody's parent and you see their 13-year-old kid having a seizure and you say, hey, that your son's got a demon, like, they're probably not going to be happy with you. They're probably going to be like, what? They might even slap you. Who knows what happened? But that's why we need to know what's going on in the spirit realm so that then, and that way we can go and deal with it. Amen? Amen? All right, verse 23, moving on. It says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So faith, you see there, can even be used to cast out demons. And who did he tell this to? He didn't even tell this to his disciples. He told this to the boy's father. You see, you can have faith for your own kids to have your own kids set free. Amen? All right, and then verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So here Jesus, he finally addresses the demon and that's causing the problem, and it wasn't a long conversation, right? You don't see him going back and forth, talking with the demon, communicating him. He told him to go out, and he obeyed. And then you see here, actually, if you read the same story in Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured that very hour. It wasn't a long deal for this kid to get cured from epilepsy and these seizures and to have this demon set free out of him. It was the very hour that Jesus set him free. And notice the scene that he made. He caused this kid, as he's coming out, he causes this huge scene, this kid to like fall on the floor and thrash about, and so much so that he looked even like he was dead. It's like that demon knew that he had lost, and just like sometimes little kids do, when they lose a game, they throw a temper tantrum right as they're going down. They might like, you know, if you're playing like some sort of board game, they get so mad that they lose, it's like they kick the board over and they're like, "I quit." That's the way I see like this little demon freaking out on his way out. He's like just so mad that he got kicked out of this kid, that he got his butt handed to him, and on his way out, he's just going to like kick the kid down, all right? But either way, he lost, and that was his last little hoorah, and then he's off to the pit, amen? And then Jesus tells him not to go back into the kid, which is an interesting point. He says, come back, no, don't enter this kid anymore. It lets you know that that's possible for that demon to come back to that kid. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have told him not to go back into the kid, right? So there's this scripture real quick that I want to read that deals with that. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. Matthew 12:43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. So demons, it shows that they can come and that they can go, and it even shows that they have a will and a desire. This demon went out into the dry place and it didn't like it out there. It actually desired to come back to this other guy. You see that demons have a will, and angels do as well. So why did he want to come back? You see, demons, they always want to be in a physical body, because if they're in a body, that's when they can start influencing. In and of themselves, they can't influence people. They have to use people in order to cause problem. That's why, like, devils come inside of a person. Like we heard about that demoniac last week, who's out there freaking out in the tomb and living in a graveyard, cutting himself. I mean, he's really messed up. Demons can do stuff when they're inside of a person, so they want to be in there. Now he comes back and he's able to, in this instance, to come back in the guy and bring seven of his demonic passenger friends with him. Why was he able to come back into the guy? It says that when he came back, they found the guy empty, swept, and in King James it says garnished, but here it says empty and put in order. So what does that mean? It means that like if you cast a devil out of somebody, that you better make sure that you replace that empty spot in that person's life with something else. That's why you have to make sure that when you cast a devil out of somebody, that they want to be set free. Because if they don't want to be set free, then and their will isn't involved in that, where you're just like, man, this demon is totally obnoxious, I'm just going to cast the devil out of that person because I have the authority to do so. Well, if that person didn't actually want that demon to be cast out of them and you're just using your spiritual authority to do so, that devil can come back and make that guy even worse than he was to begin with, because you didn't replace him, you didn't replace the emptiness that was there. So if you ever cast the devil out of someone, you immediately should pray the sinner's prayer with them. You should immediately tell them about Jesus, and even if they're a Christian, have them rededicate their life to Jesus to make sure that whatever that emptiness was there, you see, that demon comes back and he finds it empty, swept, and put in order, meaning that he comes back and like if you think about this guy's life, it was a total mess, and now everything's like just immaculate inside, but there's nothing there that's been replaced. Nothing has been put there to fill that emptiness. Jesus has to fill that emptiness. And then after you pray for them to receive Jesus in their life, then you need to pray for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after you pray for them to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to pray for them to get filled with joy. People that have had demons are usually the most miserable people. And sometimes, you might see it here sometime, if I ever cast the devil out of somebody, I'm going to say, smile. Because most times, people that are demonically oppressed are depressed. They're sad and whatever. So you have to like pray for them and get them full of joy. And then when you got that person saved, full of the Holy Ghost and full of joy, then when that demon comes back, he's going to be like, this guy is way stronger than when we were in him. There's no way that I can get back in there because that emptiness has been filled. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I'll give you one example of this that happened in the book of Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, it says, now it happened as he went to prayer, it's talking about Paul, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Hey, that actually sounds pretty good. So you really got to have some serious spiritual discernment to know that even though this girl is saying something that sounds good and sounds right, that she was actually full of the devil, right? I mean, if someone is saying that, like, these men are servants of the Most High God and who proclaim the way of salvation, there doesn't sound anything wrong with that. But Paul had spiritual discernment to know that. Now, let's go on. It says, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, into the authorities. And then it goes on to say that they were beaten to a bloody pulp and thrown in the inner prison. Okay? Now, what? Why am I reading this? You know, I feel that this example of casting a devil out of someone is actually more of a warning for us what not to do than for us what to do. Because you see here that the only reason that it says that Paul cast the devil out of her was what? That he was greatly annoyed, right? So it was getting on Paul's nerves. It doesn't say that that girl wanted to be set free, right? So who knows what her will was in the matter. She might not have wanted to be set free. She might have liked the fact that she was had this gift of divination, even though it was from a demonic presence. And she might have liked that she was bringing in a lot of money to these guys that were handling her. So when Paul, greatly annoyed, turns and casts the devil out of her, notice it never says that she got saved. It never says that that her life got better. It never says that she served the Lord Jesus after that. All that it says is that Paul is greatly annoyed. He cast the devil out of her, which we have authority over demons, that we can, even if a person doesn't like it, cast the devil out of them because we have that authority. But unless that person's will is saying, I want to be set free, and then you're able to then preach the gospel to that person, that girl could, and we don't know because it never says anything beyond there, that girl could be in a worse state than she was to begin with. And, you know, and this is just my opinion on the matter. I'm not saying that that's the case here, but it doesn't say anything about Paul actually then preaching the gospel to her. In fact, it got Paul in a whole lot of trouble where he went to prison and got beaten the snot out of him, right? Okay, coming to a close here. I want to give you guys the key that Jesus here talks about at the end of this story here in the book of Mark. In verse 28 and 29, it says, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They want to know, what was wrong with us? What inability did we have that stopped us from casting the devil out? And maybe some of you guys maybe have felt like, I feel like God's called me to do some awesome big spiritual things, but I feel like there's been this inability, something that stopped me from being able to do it. And here, Jesus gives us some major keys. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now I'm going to read, this is the same exact story in Matthew chapter 17, but he gives us a little bit more detail as to what he's saying there. In verse 20, Matthew 17, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, Remember, the disciples asked, why couldn't we do it? And here he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, we have three ingredients here that Jesus gave to cast out a demon. Number one was faith. Remember, he told them that if you have unbelief, that you won't be able to do it. But if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, be moved, and it will be, right? And then, so number one is faith. And with your faith, you got to have some violence. Remember, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You got to have some aggression. If you see a demon manifest, that you know that Jesus on the inside of me is bigger than any sort of demonic presence that's attacking me, and you tell that demon to go in Jesus' name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So you know that I don't care what sort of demonic presence is coming against me, we're going to kick it right in the behind, and it has to go. That's faith, right? That's not having any doubt that I'm not really sure what's about to happen. This guy is manifesting a devil, and I don't know what's to happen. That's unbelief. You know that when I pray for this guy, even if you've never done it before, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, that it has to obey. Amen? Then the second key he gives us is prayer. Well, how much prayer is prayer? How often do we need to pray? And you know what? When I was thinking, I was actually not even preparing for the sermon, this was about a week or two ago, and I was thinking about this very scripture where Jesus tells us the major key for casting out the devil is prayer and fasting. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, for some reason, maybe I'm the only one here, but I've always majored on the fasting part of that, not on the prayer part. I've always thought that the majority of the power is going to come from prayer, right? That might just be me. Did I say prayer? I meant fasting. I've always thought that, like, in order for me to cast out devils, I've got to spend a lot of time fasting. Well, if we look at Jesus' life, which, you know, we can only go based on the scriptures that we have. I'm sure there's more times that Jesus did, but in scripture, it only mentions one time that Jesus fasted. That Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, which, hey, that's pretty impressive, right? I mean, that's a lot of fasting. I've never done a 40-day fast. I would like to, but I mean, I got to work up to that level, right? I'm not there yet. But he mentioned only one time that he fasted, and how many times does it mention that Jesus prayed? Very much. Actually, I'll read one thing in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Often. So we know that even though we have only one example of where Jesus fasted, we have many examples of where Jesus, and you can read through the Gospels, where Jesus withdrew himself from the multitude to go spend time in prayer. I think that we get more power out of prayer than we do, I shouldn't say more out of fasting, because it's when you combine the two that you get supernatural explosive power. So it's not necessarily that one's more important than the other, but I think for me personally, and maybe some of you guys have felt this way too, that the fasting is what really gives us the power. But it's fasting combined with prayer that is effective. Fasting on its own doesn't get you any good. If you look at any prisoner of war camp, there's no revivals breaking out there just because they're not eating, right? It's when you have fasting and prayer. And what is fasting? Fasting, you would think, I don't know how people get these ideas, but fasting doesn't mean like not looking at your phone. Okay, that's one thing that you can say, like, I'm giving up social media or whatever, video games, TV, I don't know, whatever is your thing. But that's just some discipline, all right? Fasting means not eating, all right? Everything else is fine, but fasting really is not eating. And people are like, well, I do the Daniel fast. That's not fasting, that's dieting, all right? And I could go into a whole sermon about that, but understand that fasting means no food. Okay, so fasting helps you put your flesh down and build your spirit strong, all right? So that is a super important thing, but I think that we tend to major on the fasting more than the prayer because of a few reasons. Fasting is easy to measure, right? I mean, you can say, I'm going on a 3-day fast, a 10-day fast, a 21-day fast, and I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but if you've ever told somebody that you just did like a 10-day fast, they look at you like you're Jesus. Like, that guy or that lady is so spiritual. They've been fasting. If you tell somebody that you spent the last 10 days in prayer, they're going to think you're a lazy bum, that you're just like some loser. You've just been like laying around praying, right? That's the way that our society, even in the church, is minded, is that fasting is something that we can measure as very spiritual. But prayer, if you were to say like, hey, I spent 6 hours this morning in prayer, just locked up in my room, people probably would just think you're somewhat weird. But if you look at like any major revival that ever happened, fasting could have been part of it, but the prayer is what brought the power to the fasting. Amen? So Jesus gave us here these three major things that we should do if we want to see supernatural power when it comes to the demonic. Number one is that we have faith. Number two is that we have prayer. And number three is that we have fasting. And I believe that when we mix these three ingredients, that we'll see that it'll be easy for you to walk up, and when you see someone manifesting a demon, that you cast it out in Jesus' name. Amen? Has this helped anyone tonight? I know we don't have a lot of time left, but in closing, I want to read this story from Acts chapter 19 just to show you guys how weak the devil is, to show you how weak demons are. Because I think sometimes as Christian, we give demons too much credit. Like we think that like they're these big, scary, strong creatures that are more powerful than we are. Do you find Acts 19? Acts 19, verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, I want you to say that, handkerchief or aprons?
Handkerchiefs or aprons.
Okay. Were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Do you, like, when you read that, sometimes you might just be like, you kind of look over the fact that Paul took a dirty hanky and cast out a devil with it. Paul didn't even go to the person and say, come out in Jesus' name. He's like, oh, you got someone in the next town over that has a demon? Here, let me just take my sweaty hanky that I've been preaching in all night and just go set that on him. Man, that's how weak the devil is. I mean, we give them so much more credit than they deserve. A dirty hanky filled with some anointed, sweaty preaching is enough power to set people free from diseases and to set people free from the power of the devil. So maybe some of you guys, if you've been dealing with some demonic stuff, you just got to get yourself worked up into a preaching frenzy, get yourself nice and sweaty, take a dirty hanky off your body and say, boom, be free in Jesus' name. Or just, you know what I mean? Like, it's no big deal. A dirty apron, a dirty hanky cast out a devil, all right? So, of course, that I know I'm like kind of like making light of the thing, of the fact that Paul was obviously pressing into the power of God and seeing miracles happen, but it just goes to show. And while we're there, here, let me just read it. Verse 13, he's talking about the deliverance ministry, the failed deliverance ministry, I should mention. Verse 13, and some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You hear that? I mean, this is the only example that we have of an actual bona fide deliverance ministry in the Bible. And what happened to the guys? They got stripped butt naked and they were wounded by one guy. And it's because they didn't know Jesus. They knew that Paul knew Jesus, and they were saying the Jesus that Paul preaches. Man, that's the thing. If you start to go into this area and you feel like I'm going to cast out a devil, you better know Jesus for yourself. You can't know Pastor Jeremiah's Jesus. You can't know Pastor Julia's Jesus. You can't know Smith Wigglesworth Jesus. You got to know Jesus for yourself. You got to have a real relationship with him. Amen? And that way you know that the spiritual authority is in the name of Jesus, not in the name of somebody else. One guy here overpowered seven men. That one guy full of the devil had power to do that. You see, there is real power that the devil has, But if that guy, those exorcists, those Jewish priest's kids, if they had known who Jesus was, it would have been no problem for them. So, I mean, I don't see a whole lot of reason to go into the deliverance ministry. The only example here we have is a failed attempt. I mean, just go into the ministry, tell people about Jesus. If a devil manifests, cast it out in Jesus' name, but you don't have to make a big deal out of it. Some big scene, some big horror movie show, like the movies that they do all that stuff. I mean, just cast it out in Jesus' name and it has to go. It's not some sort of show, right? All right, let's just finish up the last couple scriptures in that story because it's kind of interesting what happens. And it says, "And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Now, you and me, probably, you know, being rational thinking people, wouldn't you think that, hey, why don't we take these books that are worth 50,000 pieces of silver, sell them, and then bring the money into the church, right? I mean, that's a pretty sweet offering, right? 50,000 pieces of silver, not a bad day in the ministry, right? I mean, I wouldn't complain about that. But no, they burned everything. Why? Because it was demonic garbage. And I mean, this is the example that we have. When you get so full of Jesus, you don't care about the money anymore. You don't care about the value of it. You're like, no, this stuff is garbage. Why would I sell my demonic crap to somebody else to let them use demonic crap for themselves? No, you got to get rid of it. You got to burn it. And if necessary, anybody ever feels like it, we'll get a burn barrel going out back and we'll just burn. If you got stuff, like, I don't even care what it is. It could be horror movies. It could be novels that are full of garbage. It could be demonic whatever stuff that you have. Like, whatever it is, we'll just burn it. I'll gladly do that. I love burning stuff. I mean, man, I shouldn't say that, but like I used to be somewhat of like an arsonist when I was a little kid. I'd go out in the yard and just light the grass on fire. So I shouldn't say this stuff in church, but I love that kind of stuff, burning stuff. Kind of sound like a sicko, don't I? Don't worry, I'm just kidding around, all right? But hey, I mean, we can't let possessions and money have our heart. And I believe that this showed here that these guys got so full of Jesus that they didn't even care about the money. I mean, think about the actual fact that they actually tallied up the value of those books before they burned them. They knew what they were doing. They knew that, hey, we're about to flush 50 grand down the toilet. But they loved Jesus so much more then they loved the money that they didn't care. And I believe that they were probably full of faith thinking that, yeah, even though I might be burning my demonic garbage and I'm losing all this money, I believe that God is able to provide for me more than the money is worth of these garbage books and magic books and all this stuff. So, I mean, that has to be our attitude, is that like, God, I love you so much that I'll get rid of anything in my life that could be a hindrance. I mean, you might have to go to your house and look through what you have. I'll give you, I don't know if this is totally related, but when this was a couple years ago, I was at my parents' house and we were, I think it was my wife and myself, and we were just praying with my parents, just praying together. And my dad had been telling me about like this sickness that he had had where he was not able to keep his food down. And like I said, I'm not sure if this is totally related, but I had been given this Christmas gift as a gag gift. And while I was praying in tongues, before I go to pray for my dad, I look over and here hanging down on the ceiling was just, it was a gag gift, but it was this oriental thing that was like one of those dream catchers and it had a whole bunch of Chinese inscriptions on it. And I have no idea what the inscriptions meant, but I know that like dream catchers and that kind of stuff, that all deals with like demonic stuff. So I figured like, you know what, before we pray, let's just go throw this out in the wood-burning stove. So I go out. We're in the middle of a prayer meeting. I don't remember who else was there, but I didn't tell anyone. I'm just like, all right, I'm going to go burn that. So walk out of the prayer meeting, go throw that in the wood stove, came back in and prayed for my dad, and he actually got healed from that, where he got set free from that. And like I said, I'm not sure if it's because of like the little thing that was hanging there. But I mean, if you have something in your house that you're not sure about, like get rid of it. If it's a movie full of junk that you know you shouldn't be watching, burn it. Don't even sell it. If it's a book that you shouldn't be reading, burn it. Don't sell it. I mean, if there's whatever. Our heart has to be so in love with Jesus that we don't care about this other stuff. Amen? And like in conjunction with that, as we go to take the offering tonight, I mean, that's the way we have to go when we come to God, is like that our heart is not in the treasure. The Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And you can see that even though these guys had this money, this valuable stuff, that they were willing to burn it because they cared so much more about their relationship with Jesus. And that has to be the way that we approach God when it comes to giving, is that we're like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. It's not about me. It's not even about the profit that I can make. It's about me showing you how much I love you and how much I care for you. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.